Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks from her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. She threshed the barley and she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you, Sally. Please keep that passage open and let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ really is ours forevermore. And we thank you that these are the scriptures that testify of him, that foreshadow him, that point to him. And we thank you that we have come to him and come to know him if we have trusted in him. And Lord, we pray that as we open up these words together now, that you would open them up to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what they mean and help us to see how these point us to our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth is, of course, a true story. It's a messy story as well. Real lives, real chaos, real despair, real darkness. But it's also a beautiful story of hope and redemption. In the pages of Ruth, we see the Lord working out his saving plan. And as I just prayed, of course, you know, God has put this here in our Bibles to point us to Jesus, to foreshadow him and what he would do and what he is like. And I said last week that this story here in Ruth of redemption and hope in Bethlehem points us to, foreshadows the greater story of redemption and hope in Bethlehem, which would take place 1,000 years after this one we're reading about here. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in your dark streets shines the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. This story of hope and redemption here in Bethlehem foreshadows the greater one that we're going to be celebrating soon. Before we dive into chapter 2, let me just remind you where the book of Ruth started, in case you weren't here, or in case you're like me and you can't remember what happened yesterday. Hopefully this will just help us come back up to speed with where we are. If you look down to verse 1, it begins there, in the days when the judges ruled. So the setting for the book of Ruth is a very dark time for God's people. If you look back to the end of the previous book of the Bible, Judges, the very, very last verse there, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In other words, it was a time of moral mess, a total chaos. There was no righteous king on the throne at all. Everyone did whatever they wanted rather than what God wanted. And at the beginning of Ruth, we're told, to top it off, there's a famine in the land. God's blessings had been removed, and in its place, his judgment had come, and rightly so, upon his people for their rebellion. Basically, they'd done what time and time again happened in the Old Testament, turned away from the one true God to worship idols, other pretend gods instead. And so God's judgment had come upon his people in the form here of a famine. So a very dark time for the people of Israel, very low point. And last time we saw that it then became the darkest of times and the lowest of points, not just for the people as a whole, but for one Israelite family in particular, and for one Israelite woman in particular, the lady called Naomi. Naomi and her family had moved out of Bethlehem because of the famine to Moab to find food, which was ironic because Bethlehem means the house of bread. So there was no bread left in the house of bread. But during the 10 years that they spent in Moab, things went from bad to worse for them. Basically, they escape the land of famine and they just walk right into the land of death. And Naomi experiences 3 funerals back to back. Her husband, and then her first son, and then a second son. And now she's left all on her own. Now, this is a culture where if you're a woman, you're entirely dependent on the men in your family. So if your husband dies and then your 2 sons die and you're left alone, you're very vulnerable. You've got no protection. You've got no provision. You've got no hope. You've got no future. And so what you're going to feel and experience is just simply emptiness, loneliness, hopelessness, despair, bitterness. And that's what happened to Naomi. After 10 tragic years in Moab, she plodded last week back to Bethlehem with her head down. And she headed back there because chapter 1, verse 6, she heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. In other words, there was bread again in the house of bread. And so maybe, just maybe, there may be some glimmer here of hope for Naomi. But she doesn't feel it. Last week we saw she didn't feel that at that point in time. Okay, great, the Lord's provided bread in Bethlehem, wonderful. But for me, I've got nothing. No one to provide for me. Emptiness, hopelessness, bitterness. And so she arrived last week back in Bethlehem, and the women exclaimed, can this even be Naomi? The grief and the suffering and the pain that she'd been through over the last 10 years had left her basically unrecognizable. I mean, she was 10 years older, but that wasn't the point. They didn't recognize her because of the grief Don't call me Naomi, she said, which Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Such a sad scene. All hope had dried up for Naomi. And yet, do you remember, if you were here, how chapter 1 ended? Take a look down, either way. Chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem when? As the barley harvest was beginning. This harvest was just beginning, this first sign of hope, just as she arrives back home in the house of bread. The barley harvest to make the bread is just beginning. And she did, as well as that, she didn't arrive home alone. She returned to the land of hope and promise with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, walking next to her. This Moabite Gentile young lady insisted on coming back with her. She said, I'm coming with you. She said, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. So as she comes home, the barley harvest is beginning. She's got Ruth next to her, who's like a walking, talking, living embodiment of God's loving kindness towards her. Proof that he hasn't abandoned her. He hasn't left her on her own. Ruth is now part of the people of God. She's committed herself to Naomi. And more than that, she's committed herself to Naomi's God. She's now part of God's people. So maybe, just maybe, this young lady might be used by the Lord to bring hope and help and fullness into Naomi's emptiness. Maybe Ruth may be used to bring hope and help and fullness, not just to Naomi, but to the whole world. But let's see. Let's see how the book of Ruth unfolds. We're in chapter 2 today. Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem. But the question that was sort of left hanging last week, really, and we pick up today, is what are they going to find when they get there? They're arriving home. What are they going to actually find in Bethlehem when they get there? And to sort of transpose that, as it were, to us today, what will we find if we return, or as we return to Bethlehem and to the God of Bethlehem, so to speak? What will we find? So the first heading, if you're taking notes or just to help you follow along, verse 1 and 2, hoping to find grace. Hoping to find grace. Verse 1, the narrator lets us in here to a little nugget of information that Ruth doesn't know about. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, that's Naomi's deceased husband, whose name was Boaz. So our hopes are raised even, Ruth doesn't know this, but our hopes are being raised even more here. All the men in Naomi's family, it turns out, aren't dead. There's this guy called Boaz from Bethlehem who's still alive. Maybe, again, he will be able to help and bring hope to this poor, empty widow. But what are the times we're living in here? The days when the judges rule. This is a dark time where everyone does what they want, you know, rather than what God wants. So maybe we shouldn't pin too much hope on Boaz. But then again, verse 1, we are told he is a man of standing, a noble man, a man of character. So maybe we could pin some hopes on him, but let's see as we go. For now, anyway, Ruth, verse 2, is not even thinking about this. She doesn't know about it. She's never heard of Boaz. All she's thinking is there's nothing in the cupboard. There's nothing in the fridge. There's nothing in the freezer. It's all empty. What are we even going to eat today? There's me and there's my mother-in-law and no one to provide for us. What are we going to eat? So Ruth, verse 2, says to her older mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. Let me go behind the harvesters who are harvesting this wonderful harvest. Let me go behind them and I'll just pick up, you know, whatever's dropped on the floor. Now, today this is a bit like, you know, going to town and rummaging around in the bins and seeing if you can find a bit of leftover sandwich or something like that. Is this equivalent of that? It's not going to be much. It's not going to be great, but it's better than nothing. And if you're desperate, you probably will go and do it. And so it was only the most desperate people who would go and do this gleaning, you know, picking up whatever's dropped at the back, you know, that the harvesters have left, you know, whatever little rusks or bits are left. It's basically the equivalent of rummaging around, really, in a bin. The poorest people would be the only people, really, who would be found doing this. But also, in the Old Testament, when God gave his law to his people, One thing he said was this. He said, when you harvest your land and you go out to harvest, don't harvest right the way to the edges. And don't go around sort of picking up all the leftovers that you've dropped. Deliberately leave them for the poor and the widow and foreigners. It was a really loving and kind law that God put into Israel's life. Deliberately leave it. Don't go right to the edge. Don't go around picking it. Or leave it for the poor and the widows and the foreigners to pick up. It's a beautifully kind law. It was rubbish for business, but it was a great expression of God's kindness and love and care, especially for the most vulnerable. So perhaps Ruth, the poor foreign widow, perhaps she's heard about this really kind thing that they do in Israel. But again, what time are we in? This is the days when the judges ruled, when everyone does what they want, not what God wants. So perhaps they're not even doing this. Perhaps they're being greedy and just hoarding it all up for themselves. And again, we're in the days when the judges ruled, when everyone does what they want. So actually, a young lady going out on her own into the fields, a very dangerous thing to do. A big risk Ruth is taking here. Who knows who she's going to meet down the dark alley, so to speak. But Ruth is hoping to find grace. Look at verse 2. Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Or literally grace, favor, grace, undeserved kindness. So Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. In the hopelessness and emptiness, Ruth is hoping to find grace and favor and kindness in the fields of Bethlehem. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 3 to 17, finding grace and loving kindness beyond measure, verse 3 to 17. Ruth heads out and she enters here into what just initially appears to be a totally random field. Just pick a field around, surrounding Bethlehem. I'm going to go into that one. And she quietly tags along behind the harvesters. She keeps her head down, doesn't want to draw attention to herself. This young Moabite, Gentile young lady keeps her head down. She gleans, picks up any leftover grain she finds. But then amazingly, verse 3, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, again, Naomi's deceased husband. Boaz, it was his field. And with the Lord, of course, we know there were no accidents. There were no coincidences. You know, what seemed to Ruth like a random field, I'll just go and glean in this one, turns out to be the field of the man we were introduced to in verse 1, who might just be in a position to help and bring hope to this desperate family. And verse 4, just then, the camera sort of swings round, and who just so happens to arrive on the scene? Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. So do you see the kind of what looks like chance happenings? You know, just so happened it was the field of Boaz. And just then, Boaz appears. Now, of course, we know God is sovereign, and this is all part of his sovereign work and plan, moving everything towards his plan of hope and redemption, working out his plan. And wonderfully, we see here that this man Boaz is not only a decent, noble guy, a man of standing, verse 1, but verse 4, he's a worshipper of the Lord. Take a look down at verse 4, sort of in the middle there. Does your boss greet you like that tomorrow morning? The Lord be with you. Now, here's a worshipper of the Lord. What a boss to have. Again, remember, we're in the dark times of the judges where everyone does what they want. And here's someone like a bright shining light in the darkness. The Lord be with you. She couldn't have picked a better field. The Lord bless you, they answered. And then Boaz's eyes pan around to Ruth. And he sees this unknown young foreign Gentile lady he's never seen before, standing there at the back of the queue. She's probably looking quite nervous at this point, quite awkward, probably shaking a bit actually, because she's got no idea who this is and how he's going to respond to her. Even being in his field, let alone picking up some of his leftover grain that belongs to him. Verse 5, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? Now, what he's asking here is actually a really kind thing. He's not saying, oh, no, who does she belong to? It's not like that. It's like, whose family is she from? Who looks after her? Who's her dad? Who's her husband? Who cares for her? He's showing real kindness here. The overseer, verse 6, replied, she's the Moabites who came back from Moab with Naomi. In other words, she doesn't belong to anybody. She lives with her mother-in-law. She's got no man to look after her. She's all on her own. That's why she's here rummaging around in the bins looking for a sandwich. She's got nobody. He then explains to Boaz what happened, how Ruth asked if she could pick up the leftover grain, how she's been working hard all day, apart from a brief well-earned rest. And then Boaz turns to Ruth. And now we're supposed to think, what's he going to say? And Ruth is going to be thinking, what is he going to say? Everything actually hinges on the next words that come out of this man's mouth. Boaz has the power to do one of two things. He can send her away, you know, get out of my field. He could do even worse. This is the dark days when the judges were. He could do even worse to her. Or he also has the power to help. He has the power to offer her hope. He has the power to give her the grace, the favor, the kindness that she's looking for. Verse 8, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women and work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How must that have sounded in Ruth's ears to hear amazing, gracious words coming out of this man's mouth? She can stay in his field. She can glean after the harvesters. And she's going to be safe. No one's going to harm her, lay a hand on her. She can even, she's thirsty, just go ahead, help yourself to the water from the water jars. And in Boaz, we're seeing here Ruth finding the grace that she was looking for and hoping for. As we return to Bethlehem, so to speak, as we come back, remember last time we saw in chapter 1, return, comes all the way through chapter 1. It's the big message of chapter 1. Return to Bethlehem's God. As we do, what will we find? We find as well the grace that we're looking for, the kindness that we're seeking. And we find it in a man of great grace and loving kindness, a man from Bethlehem. So verse 10, Ruth bows down with her face to the ground. Why have I found such favor? Again, the word is grace. Why have I found such favor, such grace in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? She's a foreigner. That word, if you read it again later, that word foreigner or Moabite comes up again and again throughout the passage. It's like the narrator doesn't want us to forget Ruth the Moabite, the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite, the foreigner. It comes up a few times throughout the passage. And that's why she's so grateful. Because she's got no sense of entitlement. She knows that she doesn't deserve this favor, this grace from Boaz. She knows she doesn't deserve it. She knows she's not entitled to it. She knows that she's outside of the people of God, naturally. She's outside. That's where she belongs. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Now, isn't that the cry of the Christian's heart towards Jesus? What was it Paul said in Ephesians 2? Let me read it to you. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, just like Ruth, an outsider, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why have I found such grace? That should be the cry of the Christian's heart, especially for us who are Gentiles by birth, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the promises. Why have I found such grace in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And that's why Ruth is where she is. That's why she's face down here on the ground in absolute amazement and wonder at the undeserved kindness of this man from Bethlehem. Because that is really the only right response to such grace and kindness. How much more amazement and wonder should you and I feel at the grace and the kindness and the favor, undeserved, that we've been shown from the even greater man from Bethlehem? Well, verse 11, Boaz says to Ruth, "I've heard all about you. Everyone has. You're the talk of Bethlehem. We've heard how you've pledged yourself to your mother-in-law, Naomi, after your husband died, how you left it all behind to follow the Lord. You left your father, you left your mother, you left your homeland. I know, in other words, that the decision you made to become part of the people of God was a big one. It was a huge one. It was costly. I know that when you decided to make the God of Naomi your God, when you decided to make the God of Israel your God, you didn't take that decision lightly. You knew what it meant. In chapter 1, Naomi even said, don't, you know, go back. There's hope for you. There's more hope for you than for me. Go back. You knew when you said, no, I'm coming with you and your God will be my God. You knew what that meant. You counted the cost. Boaz here is just observing and saying to Ruth, you know, I can see that you're, I know that your faith is real. I know that your faith in the God of Israel is real. It's the real deal. I can see it. I've heard all about it. I can see it in your actions. I can see it in your kindness to Naomi. I can see it in your decision to return with her to Bethlehem and to Bethlehem's God. Ruth's faith in the Lord is what has led her to all the decisions she's made recently. This is why she's done what she's done. And so Boaz prays that Ruth will find in the Lord the refuge that she's looking for. She's come to him. She's come to the God of Bethlehem. And he prays, verse 12, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That's a beautiful picture. Picture is of like a little baby bird, like a little chick, helpless, vulnerable. If it's off on its own, it's, you know, it's bait, isn't it? Little baby chick coming to find refuge and safety and shelter under the great big wings of its parents. The great protective wings nestling itself underneath those huge wings, and the wings sort of envelop them and keep them safe. And that's what it's like to come home to the Lord. We find a place of shelter and refuge and safety under his protective wings. In the darkness of the days of the judges, Ruth has come to the only safe place. She's come to the right place. And through this man from Bethlehem, through Boaz, it's like the great big protective wings of the Lord kind of reach out to Ruth and sort of wrap themselves around her. She's found safety from the Lord through this man, Boaz. Just as through Christ, as we come back to the Lord through Christ, it's like the big, great protective wings of the Lord sort of reach out to us, reach out to you, and sort of draw you in and wrap themselves around you and keep you safe. Again in verse 13, Ruth humbly recognizes she doesn't deserve this. She doesn't deserve Boaz's kindness. Look down with me at verse 13. "May I continue to find favor or grace," again, that word again, grace, grace, grace. "May I continue to find grace in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servants, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." He says, "Look, you've comforted me by what you've said. You've spoken kindly to your servant, even though I don't deserve to be called a servant. I'm the lowest of the lowest of the low. I sort of fall off the bottom of the scale of lowness. She humbly recognized, I don't deserve, I'm not entitled to any of this. What you've done for me is sheer undeserved kindness. And you can kind of sense, hopefully, in Ruth's voice here, she's overwhelmed. I mean, she's on her face before Boaz for a start. And now she's just saying, look, who am I that you notice me? I'm like lower than the lowest of the lowest of the low of your servants. I'm not even worthy to be called a servant. Why have I found such grace? And she's filled with wonder and amazement at the grace and loving kindness of this man from Bethlehem, as you and I should be too. Well, Ruth prayed that she would continue to find grace, and continue to find grace she does. Big time here. Grace and loving kindness beyond measure. Just scan along with me in your Bibles. Verse 14. Not only can she glean in Boaz's field, she's now allowed to eat with him. Some of us enjoyed a men's social on Friday nights. We went out and had a really great burgers at the Big Boys Burger Company down in town. Fantastic food. Filled our tummies. But here with Ruth, we basically have no idea the last time she even ate, let alone a big, you know, wholesome, filling meal. We don't know when she had any food at all. She's in a desperate situation, not to mention her older mother-in-law back at home, who also hasn't eaten for we don't know how long. Desperate, desperate situation. But now, look at her. Ruth is seated at Boaz's table. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Abundant grace. With Boaz, there's no stinginess. There's no, oh, well, right, have this little bit. It's come and sit with me, with my people. Come and sit with us. Have this. And it's abundant. She ate all she wanted and she even had spare. There's no reluctance or stinginess with Boaz. Quite literally, it says Ruth ate, she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Ate, satisfied, left over. And you know, our minds, it's quite right if our minds fast forward 1,000 years to Boaz's great-great-great-great-grandson, who would show his own abundant grace to a crowd of 5,000. And we're told they ate and was satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. They ate, they were satisfied, and they had some left over, plenty left over. There's no stinginess or reluctance with the grace and kindness of Boaz or his great descendant Jesus. Well, verse 15. Now Boaz just goes all out in his kindness to Ruth. She got up to glean, and Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. In other words, forget about the scraps of sandwiches from the bin. You're not going to be doing that anymore. You're not going to be at the back trailing along, picking the leftover bits. You're going to be right in the best part of the field with the sheaves. You're not going to be at the back of the queue. And even let her gather, where are we, sorry, lost my place, even pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. This is mad. This would be almost comical if it wasn't so kind. You know, it's like you can come and glean them in the best place of the field, and he says to his men, oh, by the way, just chuck some of the really good stuff on the floor for her to pick up as well, you know. Again, really bad business practice. Just shove it, just throw it on the floor, and she'll just pick it up. Incredible kindness, going way above and beyond what the law required, way above and beyond. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now, just to be honest, no one really knows how much an ephah is. But what we do know is that it was a lot, and it was a lot. And Ruth was hoping to find grace in the fields of Bethlehem, and she found it. But it was beyond measure, incredible, almost over the top, loving kindness. Well, the last little part of our true story here this afternoon, verse 18 to 23. Discovering who this grace came from. Discovering who this grace and loving kindness came from. Look down me at verse 18. Picture the scene here. You know, again, Ruth is left in the morning with her tummy rumbling. I mean, more than that, in pain because she's so hungry. Naomi's cupboard was completely bare. And now it's, you know, it's the end of the day, and Naomi's just been, you know, looking at the clock. What time is she going to come home? Is she even going to come home alive? I mean, this is the days when the judges ruled, when everyone did as they wanted. And if she does come home, I mean, is she even going to have any little scraps that she found, you know, that we might be able to share and make something out of, to eat something tonight? And then you've got to imagine this, like over the hill, you know, just in the distance comes Ruth. And she's sort of, this young lady sort of staggering, you know, along with this massive sack of grain, sort of barely able to lift it, barely able to carry it. And she staggers along, and Naomi's jaw drops as she sees the sight of just the amount of the big, great big pile of grain she's coming home with. And then Ruth sort of, you know, thud, it comes down on the kitchen table. You know, the sort of blood returns to Ruth's arms, and Ruth makes it clear that this is for us to share. This is for us to share. And can you see there's not a tiny bit? There's absolutely tons. So imagine here, Naomi's mouth is wide open, and she probably just hasn't blinked for a while, and then she finally sort of manages just to push the words out. She looks at this massive stack of grain on the table. She's, what on earth? Verse 19, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Incredible. Ruth tells her all about it. And I think here there's kind of, we're supposed to, you know, the big drum roll kind of moment here. A big build-up in the sort of drama and tension. You know, if you watch the Great British Bake Off, is that moment where it's like, and the winner is? It's a big silence. Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Now, Naomi knows that name. We know from verse 1, we know his name as well. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. Of all the fields, of all the men, the man I've been working with today is Boaz. And Naomi recognizes in all of this the overwhelming loving kindness of the Lord. I mean, look with me at verse 20. He, and this here is referring to the Lord, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. In what has been the darkest time and the lowest point in all her life, Naomi's able to say, the Lord has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead, to my family, in other words. And we thought last week about that word hesed, which is what the word is here, hesed, loving kindness. We find it hard to translate sometimes into English. It's faithfulness, it's love, it's kindness, it's commitment to God's people. It's a really powerful word, and that's the word here. The Lord has not stopped showing that kindness, that care, that love, that faithfulness, not just to his people, Naomi says, but to my family. And this grace and kindness of the Lord has come to Naomi and Ruth, but it's come to them through a person, through Boaz, through this man from Bethlehem, just as it comes to us through the greater man from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz is not just any old man. I mean, look at the end of verse 20. Naomi added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. Ruth and Naomi discover that this abundant grace and loving kindness that they've been shown is not just a, you know, some random kind person out there in the field. It's a redeemer, one of our guardian redeemers or family redeemers. What on earth is that? Well, in this time, a guardian redeemer or a family redeemer is someone who is related to you, but would then come to your aid. They'd come to your help if you were desperate, if you were really, really in need. They'd rescue you if you were in trouble. They'd provide for you if you were helpless. and in need. Let's give you three quick examples we see in the Old Testament. One thing would be, for example, they could redeem you or buy you back if you'd got yourself into debt. So you're in tremendous debt. The only option in those days was, well, I'm going to have to sell myself into servitude to become a slave for this person I'm indebted to. That's all I can do, try and work my way out of the debt. And a family redeemer or guardian redeemer, kinsman redeemer, could come along and say, no, I'll pay their debt. I'll buy them back, redeem them out of slavery. Another example, if you had some land as a family, and for whatever reason that land had fallen out of your family's hands, again, perhaps a debt or something like that, you'd lost this land, the family redeemer could come along and say, no, I'll buy it. And we'll have it back in our family again. Another example, your husband dies. You've got nobody to help you to continue the family line. You've got no children, no one who can help you and provide for you. Your family redeemer could basically marry you and raise up children, have children with you and raise them up with you so that your family line doesn't die out, which in these days was really significant. You really wanted your family line to continue. So a guardian redeemer, a family redeemer. In other words, they're not someone who just kind of gives you a bit of financial advice if you get stuck. You know, I'll come around, I'll give you a cup of tea and some advice. It's much more than that. They take the problem on themselves. They take the problem on themselves and they'll deal with it on your behalf. Just let me say that again. And does that sound familiar? A redeemer who takes the problem on himself and deals with it on your behalf? Well, with Boaz, we don't know yet if he's going to do that. We don't know if he's going to fully enter into that and take the family's problems on himself and deal with it on his behalf. But already we've got some really good signs that he cares. Verse 21, then Ruth, the Moabite, said, you know, get this. He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. In other words, this is not just a one-off isolated act of kindness. No. Ruth can come back tomorrow and the next day and the next day and keep on bringing the food home to Naomi. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. Again, the day, dark days when the judges ruled. Who knows what's going to happen to you if you wander off into another field. But with that man from Bethlehem, that redeemer, you're safe. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth stayed close, we're told. The word is literally clung to. If you've got a great memory, you might remember back in chapter 1, Ruth clung to Naomi, quite literally. She clung to her. She wouldn't let her go. She said, no, I'm coming back to Bethlehem with you. It's the same word here. Ruth clung to the women of Boaz. She's found a kind and gracious redeemer, and so she's staying with him. She's sticking with him. She's clinging with him. She's staying in his field where it's safe. Now, that's the end of chapter 2, but it is not the end of the story. And in a kind of way, you sometimes read, you know, if you've read this before, don't worry if you haven't, but as you get through chapter 1, you get to end of chapter 2, you think, yeah, great place to end it. What a happy ending. They've got loads of food, more. You know, she can go back tomorrow and the next day until the harvest is over. Brilliant. The end. What a happy ending. But it's not quite a happy ending yet. Firstly, Ruth is still living with her mother-in-law. What about the future? What about continuing the family line? Living with her mother-in-law is not going to help a lot with that. Secondly, there's plenty of food on the table, but what happens when the barley harvest and the wheat harvest is finished? When that's all over? I mean, Boaz has been really, really, really kind, but when it gets to the end of the harvest, can they really expect the kindness to continue forever? I mean, surely there comes a point where Boaz says, look, I've done enough for your family now. I mean, you're on your own. Perhaps they're going to be left all alone again and in a desperate situation. Well, to be continued. We'll see what happens in the next two chapters. But let me just draw this together. For now, where are we? At the end of chapter 2. Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem. And what did they find when they got there? They found a redeemer full of grace and loving kindness. And it's in Bethlehem that you and I also find a Redeemer full of grace and loving kindness as well. So in other words, as we look at Boaz, this character, this really gracious, loving, kind character who goes above and beyond what he needs to do in his grace towards Ruth, we're supposed to see Boaz, but also look kind of through and beyond him to his great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. One writer says this, we need to warm our hearts at the fire of Jesus' kindness to us. We need to warm our hearts at the fire of Jesus' kindness to us. Jesus, our Redeemer, full of grace, full of loving kindness. Jesus, where you and I find the grace we're looking for, the favor we need. Jesus, who fills our emptiness. Jesus, who satisfies our deepest hunger. And when he does, it's not just a little bit. It's not just, well, you can have a bit, but abundantly, generously, overwhelmingly satisfying our souls. Jesus, the one who gives us hope in the darkest times in our lives. Jesus, our Redeemer, who, like Ruth, we ought to be falling face down in wonder and amazement and saying, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me? The grace and kindness of the Lord comes to us through the person of Jesus, our Redeemer, the man from Bethlehem. In Christ, we've found a kind and gracious Redeemer. We've found someone we should cling to, someone we should stay with, someone we should stick with, someone we're safe with. In the darkness of a world today where we can almost equally say everyone does as they see fit. Everyone does what they want. They don't do what the Lord wants. In the darkness of that kind of judges sort of world, we have a safe place in Christ. We can take refuge and shelter under the protective wings of the God of Israel. They reach out to us, those wings, and draw us in, and we're safe with him. If you've never returned, if you've never yet returned to God, the God of Bethlehem, then today is the day to return. And when you do, this passage tells you what you will find. It foreshadows the greater man from Bethlehem, the Redeemer that you will find, full of grace and loving kindness. If you've wandered from him, if you've wandered away, return to him today. And again, what will you find? Will you find a man with his arms folded, kind of stingy and reluctant to even have you back? Or will you find a Redeemer full of grace and loving kindness? And for all of us, we're to be filled with wonder and amazement that he would have such grace towards us. Why have I found such grace in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And in the midst of the hopelessness and the despair and the darkness and the emptiness all around us, and we feel that as well sometimes in our own lives, we experience that in our own lives, just like Naomi and Ruth did, we can know that in Christ we have a place of refuge under the wings of the Lord. And we can cling to him, stay with him, stay with the Redeemer we've found in Bethlehem. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the Old Testament to foreshadow and point us to the Redeemer you planned all along, even before the creation of the world, to send to us. We thank you that in Bethlehem we find a Redeemer full of grace and loving kindness. Boaz was a glimpse, a shadow of the grace and loving kindness we find in Jesus. Lord, we pray for any who have never returned to him or who've wandered from him to return to him today and find that Redeemer full of grace. And may we be filled with wonder and amazement. May those words be in our hearts and on our lips this week. Why have I found such grace in your eyes that you notice me. And Lord, in the midst of the hopelessness and the emptiness and the darkness and despair all around us in this world where everyone does as they see fit, and even in our own lives, Lord, we thank you that in Christ we have a safe place of refuge under the wings of the Lord. Help us, we pray, to stay close to him, to cling to our Redeemer, the one we have found by your grace in Bethlehem, for the glory of his name. Amen.